as our brother W.J. Nesbitt.
Shall we read, please, in the book of the Revelation? In the book of the Revelation, and reading in chapter 2, and in verse 1, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks," or lampstands. Verse number 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." And at verse number 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." In chapter 3, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." At verse 7, "And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." And at verse number 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God." There are many ways in which we can look at the book of the Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth the words of this prophecy. We can look at it prophetically. We believe that, amongst other things, it does give us a panoramic portrayal of assembly testimony right from its commencement in early New Testament days until the moment when the Lord Jesus will come again, not only to receive out of this world a people for himself that will end assembly testimony, but we have the coming of the Lord in the book of the Revelation in manifested glory in relation to Israel and the Gentiles. We can look upon the book of the Revelation prophetically. I think we can look upon it illuminatively, bearing in mind that it is the revelation, it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Some dear brethren and some otherwise quite reasonable commentators have succeeded to a remarkable extent in making the book a mystification. It is a revelation, an unveiling. We look at the book illuminatively. We look at the book ecclesiastically because we do have the churches, we do have the assemblies, and we see them firstly as literal assemblies, particularly chosen, whilst there were other assemblies in the same locality that are not mentioned, chosen in order that certain truth might be brought before the heart. We can look at the book historically because those assemblies that were planted have disappeared from this world altogether as testimonies to the Lord's name. And of course we can look at this book governmentally because right throughout the book we have constant reference to the throne of God. And we see the Lord Jesus moving judicially or governmentally in the midst of the assemblies. But we see the judgment of God proceeding from the throne of God, all that series of judgments that we trace through chapter 6 to chapter 19. Judgment upon the world generally and upon Israel particularly, we view the book governmentally. But we would approach the book personally. Blessed is he that readeth. We want personal help from the book. And we would approach it practically because the outcome of all doctrine, the aim of all teaching, is not only an increased devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus, but acceptable service to the Lord who died for us and rose again. Serving with devotion of heart the Lord whose we are and whom we serve, to use the great Pauline expression. And I think we will discover that none can serve God acceptably in the assembly without firstly learning something of the character of the assembly. Not our assembly, but the assembly of God. And none can serve the Lord when in this world without knowing something of the character of the world. Its corrupt character. Its hostility to God and to the very purpose of God. And without knowing something of the awfulness of the judgment that God will soon bring upon the world. I'm not going to fill your minds with the corruption of the world. The corruption is dreadful. An archbishop was recently challenged to condemn the grossest of immorality as sin. And he did so in a compromising manner. Sinful. But those men otherwise have good virtues and have a place and a necessary place in society and in the church. God removed men of that character by the use of fire and brimstone. The archbishop will give them a place in the church. A leader in the Daily Mail, they weren't asked to make an apology for it, said he was powerless to do anything else. For a survey has revealed that one man in three filling the pulpits of the Church of Ireland are within that character and that category, and in it in a practising manner. We are living in a corrupt world and in a decadent society, and we need to know something of the true character of the assembly, and we need to know something of the judgment of God soon to come upon the world, that we might be kept in separation from it. That there might be a seeking after and a pursuance of the will of God in our lives. And that there might be a new compromise of divine truth in the assemblies as gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. Younger ones will scarcely know what I mean. I came to this city when many of the assemblies numerically were bulging at the seams. And in this city suffered reproach. Direct and acute reproach. For simple truth that I was learning from the Word of God and trying to practice in my life. I've remained silent about that throughout the years until now. I'm encouraged to say that in this present meeting. We're in the city of Belfast today, and thank God there is a remnant that we can discern within the assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And they're endeavoring to know God's will and to do it and to maintain God's truth. But there are many that were known to the speaker when he first came to the city in the year 1950. Where are they today? Those in my age group, some a little older, some a little younger, I cannot find them anymore when I move in the city of Belfast. We need to know the character of the assembly, and we need to know something of the judgment of God that's coming up on the world. What I have in mind, briefly, is to bring something before you in relation to each of the seven assemblies. In Revelation chapter 1, we have that marvelous description of the Lord Jesus, not in high priestly character or movement, as we rightly heard earlier today, but moving in judicial capacity in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. What a marvelous chapter, what a marvelous description of the person of the Lord Jesus. I want you to remember that he was walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands when, a young believer, I heard again and again that the Lord was outside Laodicea, that the Lord was knocking at the assembly door, wanting to get into the Laodicean assembly. I never hear that taught now. Maybe one reason is that throughout this province we've taught the opposite of that, the very opposite of that. How can anyone say that the Lord was outside the Laodicean assembly when the Spirit of God tells us clearly that the Lord was walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands? The Lord had not left the Laodicean assembly, otherwise it would have ceased to be an assembly of God, a testimony. The Lord was seeking a place in the hearts of his people, and perhaps not finding the place in the hearts of some of his people that he really desired. Nevertheless, he was walking in judicial capacity in the midst of the seven assemblies. I want you to notice that in relation to each assembly, the Lord Jesus is manifested or revealed in a character that is in keeping with the conditions that were to be found within that assembly. For please remember, if you want to look at the seven assemblies prophetically, giving a panoramic portrayal of assembly testimony from the Apostles' day until the coming again of the Lord Jesus, only do so, please, after looking at the seven assemblies actually, literally. Each one of them was found just exactly where we have the mention of its name in these chapters. The assembly in Ephesus was right in the city of Ephesus, a local assembly. And the assembly at Smyrna was a real, an actual, a literal assembly. And the assembly at Pergamos, where Satan's seat was a real assembly, just as the assembly at Craigie Street here in the city of Belfast is a real assembly. The assembly at Thyatira was a real assembly, and the things which the Lord reveals to be taught and practiced there were actually being taught and actually being practiced at that time. The Lord was describing conditions as he saw them, as he knew them, with the utmost accuracy and in the finest detail. You see, there are some dear brethren, and when they come to some of these passages, rather than face facts in relation to the assembly life, they try to leave it all over to Catholicism, or over to Protestantism, or over to a revival about 150 years ago when assemblies began to resurface, particularly to be brought into being in areas even where no testimony had before been known. But let us ever remember that what we have in the seven assemblies is something that was real and true concerning each assembly in the very day when John the Apostle was in this world, for he was ministering under the risen Christ and by the Holy Spirit to those assemblies. And to the assembly at Ephesus, the Lord Jesus is manifested. He is revealed as the one who is walking in the midst. In the midst, supporting his people, but in the midst, the emphasis being upon his place, his true place within the assembly gathered to his name. Did you, dear believers, know that we live in a day when the truth of the Lord Jesus being in the midst of his gathered people is under attack? And there are those who say, how can Matthew 18 and verse 20 have any relevance to a local assembly? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, say they. There wasn't any assembly in existence when Christ spoke those words. How then can they have any relevance to the assembly? There wasn't any assembly in existence when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room. Has the Lord's Supper any relevance to a local assembly? Yea, verily it has. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, we read clearly and simply the truth concerning the Lord's Supper. What the Lord Jesus instituted is incorporated in the teaching of that assembly epistle. And what the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 18 and 20 is incorporated in the teaching of the Corinthian epistle. Truly they were gathered to his name. It's written to those who call upon his name. Not only their Lord, but ours. And by proper assembly conduct and exercise, and the exercise and development of gift, it would be manifested even to those in the place of the unlearned or the unbeliever that God was in them of a truth, the Lord's presence in the midst of his people as gathered to his name, a tremendous reality. You know that in the assembly at Ephesus, that assembly that maintained the truth of God without compromise for quite some time, there came a moment when, not as so many say, they lost their first love. Oh no, the Word of God does not say that. You, my sister, might lose your purse someday when out shopping. Accidentally. I might lose my wallet. Accidentally. It would be a very different thing, my sister, if you deliberately left your purse on the counter where you made a payment, or if I deliberately and knowingly left my wallet at a given spot. The assembly at Ephesus left its first love. There was a deliberate turning out of the pathway of God's will. There was a deliberate leaving of that earlier devotion to Christ as Lord that manifested that company. I don't know what brought about the change, but in my experience in the assemblies, which now goes back to the year 1949, I know that there have been companies, and they've taken a different course. They've changed direction. They no longer relish and desire the simplicity of divine principles and the clear practical teaching of the Word of God as once they did. And in some of those companies there are sisters and dear brethren, and their hearts are broken, and they're grieving in spirit, and they're longing for better conditions and for better things. It is a tragedy when an assembly leaves its first love. The Lord reveals himself in his place in the midst of the assemblies. The assembly at Smyrna. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He was dead and He is alive. All truth has its origin in Him and has its consummation in Him. And now to this suffering assembly, to these suffering saints, He's being manifested in this character. He is manifested as the one who was dead and is alive again. The emphasis we can see is upon His work, the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Although saints were suffering, they were being persecuted. Those saints might experience persecution even unto death. The Lord Jesus would encourage them. He would comfort them. He would sustain them. I am He who became dead, and I'm alive. And none of you, dear saints, in all your suffering, in all your persecution, in all that you might undergo, will ever experience the second death. As Mr. William McClure, in his book on the seven churches, describes the pagan persecution of believers, when they were brought out and dressed in sackcloth, and the tar, the pitch poured upon them, tied to the stakes, they became burning torches to light that great amphitheater. And said W.J. McClure, some of those dear saints likely died in the conscious knowledge as the flames began to consume the body. It'll be over in a few moments. Soon I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I'll never be hurt of the second death. Truth to comfort and sustain. But in relation to Pergamos, He is revealed as the Lord who has the sharp two-edged sword. Here the emphasis is not upon His place in the midst, nor upon the work that He has accomplished by which He saves His own and comforts His own as the crucified and risen Christ. The emphasis now is upon His word. He has the sharp two-edged sword. I believe the reference is to the Word of God. The sword, of course, is a symbol of judgment. And you, dear believers, will know from that delightful chapter, for it is delightful to my heart, in Revelation chapter 19. The rider of the white horse coming out of heaven, and the saints clothed in white in that great army following Him. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He has a name written upon His thigh. He has a sharp two-edged sword in His mouth. He has a rod of iron in His hand. He's going to subjugate His enemies. He's going to establish a reign in righteousness and peace. He will fight against worldliness and all that's evil in the world. But beloved saints, let's understand the character of the assembly. And the assembly at Pergamos, that means marriage. An assembly that was linked in an outstanding way with the world and characterized by worldliness. One dear saint who stood out there for God was actually put to death. Satan's seat was there. You read the book that Brother Walmsley recommended, you'll find that whenever Belshazzar was slain and the Medo-Persians took over, all that Babylonian priestcraft had to flee the country and crossed the continent and arrived in Asia and settled at Pergamos, where Satan's seat is. The best of commentators and Bible students believe that's the reason for that reference. And the move from there to pagan Rome carried the Babylonian priestcraft to pagan Rome. And then it was carried into papal Rome, a little Judaism, a little Christian doctrine, a little of pagan idolatry, all blended together. And we have it in Reformed Protestantism. The mother and the child, the Italian Madonna, and in the city of Belfast we get it in the crib at the City Hall. Christmas, the day of an outstanding Babylonian idolatrous festival, coupled with the grossest of immorality, and not a scriptural shred of evidence that Christ was born on December 25. I'm personally satisfied it's not the date of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we all get involved, don't we? Some to a greater extent than others. And some of God's dear saints don't even relish the simple, plain truth of God when it's brought to the heart and to the conscience. There has always been a price to pay for the ministry of the Word of God. And men who've taught it from ever I was saved, even in this province, were marked men. And the reason some dear saints don't relish it is because the practices in home life and in family life, and perhaps in business life, in connection with all the Christmas festivities, just don't fit in with what's revealed in the Word of God. The Lord says, I'm going to fight against worldliness in the assembly. It's the assembly of God. I walk in the midst of the seven assemblies to serve the Lord in the assembly. We need to know its character. Now I'm watching the clock. Don't allow your blood pressure to rise unnecessarily. There will be at least 30 minutes for another speaker in the will of the Lord. The assembly at Thyatira. Once I took a very dim view of the idea that a literal woman had arrived in a teaching position in the assembly at Thyatira. I looked upon Jezebel as being symbolic. The first whom I ever heard affirm that a literal woman taught in the assembly at Thyatira was the late John Douglas of Scotland. Now I was brought up under the teaching of the soundest of our preaching brethren and overseeing brethren in my native land. Like Brother Jim, I'm a product of this country, you know. Listening to Mr. Jim Hutchison preaching here about the will of God. I was about 6 months saved when he came to preach in Rosslea, maybe his second series of meetings and full-time work. I was saved in the month of May. He had a series of meetings in the hall that we erected in Rosslea. Just within a few months after we were saved, we had a hall yonder in Rosslea, and that hall filled on a Sunday night, using our free time on a Sunday afternoon to evangelize within the sub-district where we did police duty. And we're able to fill that hall. Mr. Hutchison had a series of meetings there. I'm a product of my native Ulster, my beloved land. And I listened carefully to the teaching of my older brethren and followed them in the idea that a woman never actually taught in the assembly at Thyatira. How could that be? I've changed my mind about that. I hope you'll allow that. I preached in New Zealand's governmental capital. Just a few miles from where I was preaching, the Sunday evening service in one gospel hall was announced in the press to be addressed by a dear man, the husband, and his dear wife. The gospel platform. In another part of that city, the Lord's Day morning, they believed in having doorkeepers. One brother stood at the door, a sister without headdress, with lipstick, with shorn hair, with other adornment, stood by his side. They received those coming professedly to remember the Lord. Brethren, beloved in Christ, what has taken place in other lands can take place in Ulster, but many of my dear brethren and sisters scarcely want to hear about it or know about it and scarcely believe it's possible. Oh, that erosion of truth that has been introduced in the ministry of Brother Walmsley is with us in this very land. And I believe that's why that he gave that ministry. He didn't tell me he was going to give it. I believe he gave it because he can see the erosion of truth in this province, and the speaker can see it. And we've seen how it has worked in other countries until within a decade. The truth of God can scarcely be taught within some assemblies gathered to the Lord's name. I preached in one part of New Zealand, and at the end of my preaching and ministry, the brethren said, "We'd like you to sit down. We'd like to have a little talk together." They said, "We have been following principles which we have learned from the Word of God and practicing them in this assembly. We have borne so much reproach and endured so much opposition from other companies surrounding us, professedly gathered to the Lord's name, that for 2 years we have been praying to the Lord that he would send someone from somewhere in the world with a ministry from the Word of God that would either confirm to us that we were following scriptural principles as are done in other parts of the world, or reveal to us wherein our error may lie." They said, "Brother, we believe your visit has been an answer to our prayers. You're preaching and teaching exactly what we have found and what we have been practicing right here in the assembly. And that assembly has an honorable name. And that assembly had the preaching and the ministry of the Mr. John Blair. And there are those in that territory still that revere the very memory of that dear man." Notice, please, that in relation to the assembly at Thyatira, he revealed himself as the Son of God. We find that in relation to Pergamos, he is discerning the condition by his word, the Son of God. He is judging things, and the emphasis is upon his person. In relation to Sardis, he that hath the 7 spirits of God, his attributes. Oh, the fullness of power for the dead condition that marks the assembly at Sardis. There's no excuse, brethren, for a dead condition. And there's no excuse for departure from divine principles. Everything that we need, we find it in the Lord. The Lord is able to sustain and the Lord is able to uphold. In relation to the assembly yonder at Philadelphia, we find that he is holy and true. Holy and true. You've heard about the holiness. You've heard about the truthfulness in contrast to the lie. What does the Lord require in the assemblies of his people as gathered to his name? Holy and reverent is his name. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. And associated with the holy Lord who walks in the midst, we should be holy. And associated with the Lord who is true, we should be faithful, we should be true. And that begins with being truthful, for if we're not truthful in ordinary matters and in ordinary affairs, we are morally unfit to handle the truth of God. In relation to the assembly at Laodicea, we can see that apostasy is in view, and again the Lord is manifested in a character that is intended to strengthen and encourage and uphold those there who do fear his name, for there were those who still loved the Lord and who had not compromised his truth. I trust these simple, plain, practical assembly things in the city of Belfast will be valued. I know they will be valued by those who value spiritual principles.